My text is in the book of Numbers and the 21st chapter and the 8th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. When he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, as you are aware, we are going through the life of Moses, and that is very difficult to separate from the life of the children of Israel as a nation church, and God's dealings with them and with Moses. It's very difficult to separate them. There are points of separation, obviously, but it is very difficult to separate them always. And we're at a time now in the life of Moses where, sadly, we had him coming within view of the promised land, and how they believed in the lies of false witnesses and feared to go in. And they would have stoned Moses and Aaron. And then we find that God is angry with them, so angry that the people become afraid. So afraid that they decide to go into the land after all. But they decide to go in their own strength. And so Moses stops them and says, You dare not enter even the promised land if God is not with you. And his presence will not go with you because you did not believe and you sinned. They have to pay the terrible penalty in this life. And we must remember this too, you know, that we know that there is everlasting damnation for those who are not the Lord's in hell, as there is everlasting joy and salvation for those who are the Lord's. There are two other things that we should remember. There is the day of Christ for believers, where they are held responsible for every thought, act, word, and deed in their Christian life before God. Their salvation is nonetheless, but they are exposed before the whole of heaven. We must also remember something else, that there are times also when God punishes, even in this life. Let me give you an example. Now, don't think that every time something goes wrong, he's punishing you. That's not so. But let me give you an example. If a believer takes Holy Communion when there is anger and murder in his heart towards another believer, and he has not made peace with that other person before he takes communion, if he takes communion, then God can visit him, we are told, with sickness and even death. Now, not all sickness. The vast majority of those who are ill, we are ill because of the fall and the circumstances of life, not because of anything that we have done particularly. And death comes in its natural order in God's time to us all. That is also the result of the fall, but nevertheless, it is there, not because we have done anything particularly. But if we offend God in certain ways, then he can visit us with sickness and even death. This is something that people forget. Now, I do not want people who are unwell here today, or have been unwell, or will be in the next year, thinking, I've done something wrong. That is not probably the case. You will know if you have been so angry in your heart towards somebody else and taking communion. You will know, and I will know, the difference between the two. There is a distinct difference. Now, you might say, well, why am I starting on such a morbid note on the first day of the year? It is a realistic note, and it is one that we find here. 40 years they had to wander in the wilderness as a punishment to a whole church. That was a corporate body there. They had to wander. They were still God's people. They would still enter the great promised land. They would still enter heaven. But We are told that they were not allowed to go into blessing, revival if you like, in this life, because they sinned. Now then, is God with them? Yes, God is with them, but he's told them quite plainly that it is only Joshua and Caleb, those two only, are allowed to enter into the promised land. And their children, they themselves will never enter because of this grave sin of unbelief. Now this is what we have here, and it's a very sobering thing. And it's salutary too for us to remember that the God that we worship is not a God that we can fool about with. He is not a God that you and I can say, well, I'll go to church if I feel like it. Not at all. Once you are the Lord, he owns us. We are his. And in a very special way, he expects great obedience from us. So our responsibility is great and our joys are great at the same time. But he never wastes time. Now then, we may waste time and we are answerable for it. But God never wastes time. They have to waste 40 years. That's true. But God doesn't waste the 40 years. Now, if you remember, I said I was being selective in that which I would choose from the life of Moses and the children of Israel from that time. They learned things in the wilderness that perhaps they would not have learned otherwise. I don't know. But God didn't even waste their time in the wilderness. So, that even if we provoke God's severe displeasure as individuals or as a church, even if we do that, yet God will not waste the time that he gives us on this earth. And we have one of the lessons here that really, does it belong to Moses? Yes and no. Does it belong to the children of Israel? Again, yes and no. It was an event in their lives. Our blessed Savior takes the account that we have this morning and uses it in John 3, in one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible, the whole of the Bible, to show us something that is very wonderful. And it is Jesus Christ that gives us great authority. Now listen to the verses that we have here. The people were grumbling as usual. I think it's verses 4 and 5 in chapter 21, if I'm right. And yes, part of verse 4 anyway. And the soul of the people was much discouraged. Well, you can understand that. They'd had a crushing bit of news. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. What kind of a God is he? They spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought, the old song, wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread. Listen how far they go. Neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. The daily manna that he provided, they hated it. My soul, they said, our souls hate the sight and the taste of God's manna and of God's provision. And so they spoke against God and they spoke against Moses. It is amazing, really, that God wasn't far more severe with them than he was. This is what is amazing to me. And it amazes me very often that God isn't far more severe with me or with us than he is. We receive far more than we deserve. He blesses us far more than we deserve. He is that kind of a God. Now then, what do we learn here? There is a situation where we have little fiery serpents. And these little serpents, they come and they tire the people. They're poisonous little things. They put poison into their system and they die. And they're petrified of them. And they cry out in anguish. I'll just go the story briefly. We'll look at it a little more detailed. They cry out in anguish, if you like. I'll read the verses. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and the people of Israel died. Therefore, The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord." They knew what they had done. "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." They knew the two things that they had done. "Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." That is the story, the account of what happened there. And in the ordinary sense, you might say, well, that is the end of that story. There were fiery serpents, the people had sinned, they deserved what they got. And God had mercy upon them when they repented. And that's the end of that. Yes, that would have been the end of that. And we would have been treating that this morning in the way of one of God's deliverances and how he punished them and how he had mercy upon them. Except for one thing. That the Lord Jesus Christ gave that passage of scripture a new authority. And he takes it up. And in the New Testament, in John, in chapter 3 and verse 14, explaining the gospel to Nicodemus, he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So that is how the Lord Jesus Christ now brings this into his own life when he's explaining the simplicity and the purity of the gospel. Now, let us just stay there for a little while this morning. The first thing is this, the sorrow of sin. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, much of the people of Israel died." Now, we find there serpents, a sting, death. Now, how does this apply to us? Let me bring another part of scripture. You're familiar with this verse by Paul. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." Now, what I have to say now, this morning, to say it briefly and simply, because in a way it's so very important, and I want you to remember it, all of us. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." How did death come into the world? Because of sin, basically. Because of the fall. Then we have a terrible thing called death. And ultimately the second death. We have that. God's sore displeasure with mankind. Now we are told here in the scriptures that death now also manifests itself in that which caused it. And that is, it has a sting. It's like a dreadful creature called death, and its sting is sin. So we can say now that all mankind live under the shadow of this death, and everyone has been stung. What is this sting? Sin. We find it everywhere, don't we? We find it everywhere. It manifests itself as a principle of sin, and then in sins that you and I commit. Why do we think unworthy thoughts? Sin. Why are we unkind to each other sometimes? Sin. Why are there wars? Sin. Why will we deliberately misinterpret and misunderstand? Sin. Why will we refuse to forgive? Sin. Why will not we believe in God? Sin. Why will we follow our ambitions and our lusts? Sin. We've been stung. We have original sin, and then it is manifested in sins. And with this, it brings sorrow. You might say, there is nothing sorrowful about the first day of the year. Everybody is happy. There's a lot of drinking going on. There's a lot of something else going on. And everybody's making merry. Are they so merry? Are they so happy? Not really. Why are they hiding then? They are hiding because they are afraid. They will not talk about real things. They will not talk about the real issues because they are afraid. Why are they like that? It is because of sin. And sin has brought into this world sorrow. Just think of the situation that we are in. And somebody told me this week that there were three things, and I've forgotten the three, but I can remember two. A problem that they have in Russia. You wouldn't think they'd have problems there, would you? A problem that they have there. And one of their newspapers had said that there were three problems, and I'm sorry I've forgotten the second one. You'll just have to guess it, and I don't know. And I'll try and find out from the person who gave me the three. But the first and the third are significant. They were worried that even in Russia, that there was a failure in home life in 50% of the homes there. Even with their rigid discipline that they had to go on. And another thing that worried them was when people died and had to be buried, how could they dispose of them with dignity? And it was a great concern to them. Now, what have they brought upon themselves? The same thing as our own nation. Sorrow. They are sorrowful. Their homes are unhappy, as the homes of Britain are unhappy. When it comes to grief and to the end of life, they do not know what to do, but still in this country, they'll still get a minister from somewhere. They feel that something's got to be said. But really, there is a sorrow there that cannot be relieved, even by the words of any preacher, whatever he may choose to say. There is a sorrow there. And this sorrow is brought about by sin. That's the first thing. The second is this, the scene of salvation. The events in the Old Testament. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he looked upon the brass serpent, he lived. Then John 3 verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let me explain that briefly. What he did was a very simple thing. He made a little model. But it was a symbol of God speaking to people in the only way they could understand. What was biting them? Serpents. And so what does he do? He said, here, look at this. God knows what's happening to you. Look at this and you shall live. And that is what happened. He lifted it up upon a pole. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, what does God do with the Lord Jesus Christ? For God, he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. He's made us to be what we are, stung. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So now he is raised up on Calvary. And what is happening there? He is gathering into himself all the poison of sin and dies for us. That's a comparison that is being made here. Now, what does Jesus Christ do? Let me just give you three words here. He has a victory over Satan. For those who look and live, Satan has no claim on them. The powers of hell have no claim. You are delivered forever. He deals with Satan. He deals with sin, the principle of sin. He breaks the power of cancel sin. Sin no longer shall have dominion over you. And he deals with sins, the wrong things that we think and do in our behavior. All three are dealt with at Calvary. It is no wonder, you see, that he uses this illustration, because it brought life to the people there, and it brings life to the people here as well. So not what we have here is a scene of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, made sin for us. A serpent made of brass, a symbol of those who brought death. Jesus Christ, who committed no sin, made, as it were, sin for us, and taking our punishment, and there he dies for us. But how does that affect you and myself? Lastly, the sight of salvation. You know your need, and I know my need. It's got to be an individual thing. Listen to the Old Testament again. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. We must see that we have been stung. We must see our sin. And it is God alone in Christ who delivers us from the power of Satan, who breaks the power of sin and forgives us our sins. That is what he does. And that is the gospel. Now then, can any one of us do that? We cannot. But he can, and he did. So on January the 1st, and let's get the year right, 1978, we are able to say he did this. Nearly 2,000 years ago. And everyone that looks to him lives. We repent of our sin. We see our need. We see our helplessness. And we cry to him. What happens to us? We are forgiven. Let me read a hymn that I'm not very sure how many of us know, but it's one, it's not a very old hymn, but it's an old hymn in the sense that it used to be sung a lot the turn of this century. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree. It is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquities roll. His anguish of soul and the cross hast thou not seen. His cry of distress hast thou heard. Then, O high, if the terrors of wrath be he endured, should pardon to thee be deferred, then doubt not thy welcome, since God has declared there remaineth no more to be done. He's dealt with Satan, sin, and sins. That once in the end of the world he appeared and completed the work he began. But take with rejoicing, now do it now, some who are not saved here. But take with rejoicing from Jesus at once the life everlasting he gives. And know with assurance thou never canst die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. And the chorus, if you remember, look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Have you done that? Isn't it wonderful I have this message on a Sunday morning now, the first Sunday of the year? Look at the only begotten Son of God. Look at Calvary. Look at that which is done. He has dealt with Satan and the power of hell. He has dealt with the principle of sin that we are born with, original sin. He deals with our sins, the sins we have committed, and those are forgiven. And then when that has been achieved, why defer it? Look and live. Can you do it? No, you can't. Can he do it? Yet he has. And so he takes from the Old Testament
And he shows Nicodemus a clever man, a religious man who knew everything except that. And he tells him, look and live, for is life for thee. For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Look and live. The wilderness was a very sad thing, but God does not waste even the years in the wilderness. He even taught them this lesson there, and the Lord Jesus Christ honored it by taking it and teaching us the gospel in the one chapter, perhaps, that we had to single out one chapter, and I hope we never have to, that one chapter that tells us everything that we really need to know. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever you are now, old or young, no point delaying. Better than any New Year resolution is a New Year commitment. Look and live. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to bless us, every person here. Grant thy grace, grant thy help, for we ask it in his name. Amen.